Turn your Bibles to Hebrews. We're going to start with chapter 13. This is not going to be a real popular subject. You know, we decided years ago, I did, that we're going to preach the Word, right? And that we're going to do it graciously as much as we can, kindly, graciously, but without compromise, right? It doesn't matter to me. Now, let me say this differently, because I sometimes I say it doesn't matter to me what you think, but it does, right? In one sense. But in another sense, it doesn't. You know what we mean when we say sometimes words have two meanings, right? If I say to you, I don't care what you think, well, that sounds kind of arrogant, right? You should, right? We should care, because I have to have a man of God has to have a good report of them, even that are outside the church. So it should matter what you think, right, in that sense. But when it comes to preaching the Word, if you don't agree with what we preach, with the Word of God, then it doesn't matter what you think, right? It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says, right? And our job as preachers is to preach the Word, right? And our duties, and of course we like to make sure that we keep ourselves as pastors and teachers and evangelists in the flock of God, right? We too are part of the body, right? The pastor is a part of the body, a member of the church, just like everyone else, and is just as much subject, or should be, to the Word he preaches as is everyone else. Amen? And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a minute. But since I've been back from the States, I've been preaching in our church on setting things in order. That's what Paul, if you'll turn real quick, now hold your place, go to your place in Hebrews 13, and just flip over real quick to Titus. I want to show you a couple verses here to lay a little foundation, and then we'll move forward. Titus chapter 1, Paul speaking to Titus. In verse 5, Titus left Paul in Crete. Excuse me, I said that backwards, didn't I? Is that dyslexia, or I'm just getting old? Paul left Titus in Crete, right? And what he said to him in verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting or lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Right? So this is the purpose of Titus being left in Crete. Now, another passage, if you look at chapter 2, same book, chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul still talking to Titus. Says to him, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So Paul has told Titus why he left him in Crete, to set things in order and to ordain elders. So there were obviously churches in Crete, in the area round about, that didn't have pastors. And so Paul, on his missionary journey, established churches, but didn't have time to stay and establish or to set them in order and ordain elders. And so he put Titus there to do that, right? So Titus is there to teach sound doctrine, right? A church without sound doctrine is really not a church, right? So he says, "Speak the things that become sound doctrine." In verse 2, he tells us why, and I'm not going to go through all this, right? He says, "Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that," or "so that," the whole purpose of preaching and teaching sound doctrine is to set things in order in the church, right? But that means ministering to every category of persons in the church, right? That the aged women be sober, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, and in charity and patience, right? So the duty of the pastor, the reason for teaching sound doctrine is that people will live right, right? So that we can be instructed in our personal lives, right? In every category. The aged men, the aged women. Titus preached sound doctrine so these people will know what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to do it. Had somebody told me one time, well, I don't need you to tell me anything. I can read the Bible, right? I know how to have Bible study. I don't need your help. I don't need anybody's help. But that's a very arrogant statement because, yes, you do. Either that or God is stupid, right? Because God ordained, he led, when he sent it up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. To some he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. So if you could know everything you need to know without having a pastor or pastors in a church, then what's the point in us even being here other than just to get together and have fellowship, right? You understand what I'm saying? That almost sounds arrogant, but God is the one who ordains things. He's the one who ordained the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, right? And in building his church, he has ordained men to preach and to teach, right? The word, right? So he tells Titus that he's there to set things in order, right? There's got to be order. You know, God is a God of order. Confusion, if there's not order, if there's not sound doctrine, if there's not stable truth, then churches go nowhere. We were driving by a building a while ago and saw the sign Fusion. You know, and when I think about fusion, a fusion church, I think, well, what does that mean? Just sounds like everything's all fused together and nothing's really anything, right? If we're going to be fused, we need to be fused together with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with His Word. Amen? The truth of His Word. Right. All right, let's get past that part. So he said, speak thou the things that become sound doctrine, that the aged men, that the aged women. And it's everybody likes to say, well, you're just a chauvinist, you know, you don't like women. Come on. God is a God of order. He's the one that ordained things, right? And he's the one that put it in his word. And if God's word says it, then who am I or who are you to question it, right? Now, you say, who told you that? Man, you wouldn't believe it. I've had people ask me many times, what do you have against women? And I say, well, why you ask me that? Well, because you said this. And I say, well, I just quoted the verse. So you're saying God has something against women because God said, let your women keep silence in the churches? So that means something's wrong with God? Oh, no, but you shouldn't say it. Well, why not? You shouldn't enforce it. You shouldn't talk like that. You know, I've had people tell me that. Okay, well, I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Paul said, appoint elders, but lay hands suddenly on no man, right? I mean, the Word of God is full of instruction. It's full of negative instruction, and it's full of positive instruction. And you got to have both. You can't just everything be happy, happy, happy all the time. Yeah. Now, it would be nice if it could, but the problem is we have a sin nature. We have the flesh, and the flesh has its own desires, has its own way, right? And if we're left to ourselves, we're going to go the wrong way every time. That's why God gave us the Word. When I got saved, I was sitting in a dorm in a prison. And I began to read the Bible. And I began reading through Genesis, I began to realize everything I've ever been taught is wrong. Everything. I mean, I started thinking about my science classes in school and how they taught us all the evolutionary stuff, right? And I remember when I was in those classes, I remember how depressed I would get because I'm thinking, oh, you know, this is strange, right? But there was no life to it. There's no order to it, right? But when I began to read the Bible, I began to realize in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom. No argument about that. It's right here in the book, right? And he did it in 6 days. No argument about that, right? That's what it says, right? So if the when the Bible says something, no matter what the no matter what the genre or the subject of the matter is, whatever it is, whatever the Bible says is what we should believe, right? So, aged men be sober, aged women, young women, and it's kind of funny here because in this text, he addresses aged men, aged women, and then young men. And in regard to the young women, he kind of speaks about them in a secondary sense, right? That is, he doesn't say them directly. He says that the aged women, that they may teach the young women, right? So the older women are to teach the young women. The preacher is to preach sound doctrine so that the aged women can be godly, biblical. They're not purposeless, right? So they can teach the young women. You know, and that's discipleship, you know? So that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the pastor is to do, is to teach and to preach the word for what? So that. I mean, there's an end to this thing, right? We don't just come to church because we won't come sit here and hear a sermon and go away and feel good about ourselves because we went to church. Our conscience doesn't bother us next week in work because we know we should have went to church and didn't, right? But that's, you know, we're here. This is God's church. God is the one who ordained it. He's the one who ordained the order in the church. He's the one that gave us the book full of the instruction that how we're to personally live and how the church is to be ordered, right? But our personal lives are directly, our personal growth and spiritual life is directly related to the church and to the pastors of the church, right? I mean, God has gifted certain men. Are you listening? We're not talking about men who have something that nobody else has in themselves. No. If God has ordained a man be a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, God has equipped him to do that with a spiritual enablement that nobody else has that's not a pastor. But it enables him, and the Holy Spirit himself divinely uses that person, not only what to preach, how to preach, but he seems to always have you preach the right thing for all those who are there, right? I mean, my pastor, Jackson Boyette, used to, every year I would go and preach to, because I was a missionary out of the church, right? So every year I'd go, and the times that I went, and I wasn't preaching, Jackson would always tell me, "Well, I'm preaching on your verse this year." And because no matter what he was preaching on, it was always, every time I went, every time, whatever he preached on would be exactly what was going on in my life. Every time, right? Now, that's the power of the Word, but that's also the power of the Holy Spirit leading men what to preach, how to preach, when to preach, right? So the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? But the man of God, those who are God's appointed elders, teachers, pastors, they're here by divine appointment, right? I don't like him. You don't have to like him, right? What's that got to do with anything? I don't like the way he says things. Well, get the chip off your shoulder, and maybe if you do that, you'll be able to set aside his personality and listen to what's being said. Because sometimes God puts obstacles in front of you just to poke you, just to knock the chip off of your shoulder, just so you can learn how to be still and listen and grow without having, you know, without some kind of attitude. I learned a long time ago, if I go to church expecting to hear from God every time I hear from God, when I have a chip on my shoulder, I always find, I don't ever hear what the preacher's really saying. I just find all the little things that he said that's wrong. And I always want to go talk to him about those things. Right? I mean, when I was a young Christian, my pastor used to hate to see me coming. He'd get through preaching, I'd see him. And I thought for a while they were going to put a trap door there so he could just go down when it was done. Right? because he knew I was going to be over there talking to him. So he gave some apostles, some prophets. Now, it's our opinion that those two gifted men are no longer in the church. The apostle and the prophet, meaning the man who, the two offices of men who spoke ex cathedra. They didn't have the Bible, the Word of God, the New Testament as we do. So God gifted these two men with the ability to receive direct revelation from him, the apostle, to basically canonize the scripture, but the prophet was there in the churches to feed the flock after the church was established, right? And that was basically their duty, right? The prophets may speak one by one that all may learn, right? That the church might be edified. But now I think, and it says in Ephesians chapter 2, that the apostle and prophet laid the foundation. They laid the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so it's our opinion that in Ephesians chapter 4, that the remaining offices in the church are evangelists and pastors and teachers, right? Which I believe are basically the same giftedness as were the apostle and the prophet. The only difference is the evangelist does what the apostle did. The word evangelist is basically the same. It's an itinerant preacher who goes and starts works, right? And then the prophet, direct revelation, fed the church. Now we have an evangelist. But the evangelist and the pastors and teachers, neither of those speak ex cathedra by divine revelation. We have the revelation here. And I believe God gives, I don't have time to go into the body gifts, but God gives gifts to men. He enables certain men to be able to understand the Word and to be able to communicate it in ways that you didn't know. I mean, there's times I've read the Bible over and over again, and then one day I go to church and the pastor preaches on something that's in that text that I've read that 100 times and never saw it, right? But God has ordained evangelists and pastor teachers. Evangelists to establish church, to win people to Christ, establish churches, and then the pastor teacher to come in and carry the church forward, right? Both of those being gifted men. All right, said enough about that. If you would, go back over to Hebrews with me. It's hard for me to follow notes. You know, I've always been kind of I've always preferred to preach ex cathedra, right? Just study all week and then let God take all that and put it together in a message, right? Feed the flock. That way I'm sure everybody gets fed. But the older I get, you know, the less I'm able to remember things. Or I remember them, but I don't remember them as quickly. I mean, there are times when I'm preaching, I can identify 4 or 5 different thoughts going through my mind about that same text or subject, right? And as I'm preaching, I try to bring those out, right? Or pick the right one that people need, right? But look at Hebrews 13, because today I want to point something out to you and to remind myself. When I was preaching Thursday night, God really convicted me as I was preaching what I preached Thursday night. I almost had to stop and say, man, I got to get right before I can even preach anymore, right? But of course I didn't, and I dealt with it afterward, right? Just something I wasn't even thinking about, right, before. And I didn't even realize was really an issue. But then that day when I was preaching that, I realized that's an issue with me too. I need to deal with that, and I did, right? And I'm still working on it. But I want you to look at Hebrews 13. Chapter 17. I grew up in Southern Baptist Church as a young Christian, and you know, they're congregational-led churches, so nobody's in charge. It's all about everybody got their own idea, their own opinion, and when they have a vote, it's the majority wins, right? The pastor is just kind of a mop room boy that gets up and preaches his little sermonettes on Sunday and gets his paycheck. But when it comes to authority, they had no authority in the church. So this passage, after a while, as I began to grow in the Lord and I read this passage, it kind of stumped me, right? Look at it, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Verse 16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." Right? So there's a whole lot right here in this passage. I want you to understand something. It's like, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Somebody says, well, I'm not a child anymore. I'm not a little child. Well, it doesn't say little children obey your parents. It says children. And that word children there is translated everywhere else as sons and daughters, offspring. There is a word that means little children, but that's not the word it's using there. It's just saying children obey your parents. Your daddy's your daddy until you die. I mean, well, I'm married now. Well, I understand that. And you, ladies, you obey your husbands. Husbands, you do what God tells you to do. But your father's still there. Your mother's still there. Forget not the law of thy father and the law of thy mother. Those things that they taught you growing up from the Word of God. See, a lot of children today, a lot of people today, they turn 18 and they've been wanting to get out of the house anyway, so they just throw off everything their parents taught them that the Word of God says, and they go and mess up their lives and come back later, right? Their mom and daddy still loves them, takes them in. I see that happen all the time, right? Now, I'm not always too much against people being able to try their wisdom out, and you know, we're not talking about that. We're just talking about just rebellion, and you see that in homes. You know, obedience starts at home. Now, whatever I believe, that's what I expect my children to adhere to. I'm not saying you get older and you grow in the Lord and you start disagreeing with that, but a lot of times it's just, well, they throw it off because it's too restrictive and they don't want to believe it, right? But children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee. See? Now, y'all can determine what all that means for yourself. You're a father. It's your duty. You're the father. You're the husband of your wife. You're the father of your children. And it's up to you to decide what the Bible means, right? It's up to me as a pastor, as a teacher, to preach what I believe it means. Of course, I'm not y'all. Timmy's y'all's pastor, so I'm sure he's going to search out everything and tell you what he believes it means, right? But as a father, it's my duty to lead my family the way I believe they should be led. But in the church, I have to submit to the pastor, right? I've had a pastor who disagreed with me on some things, and man, we had a hard time getting along because I'm a preacher too, right? And he's a preacher, and so it's hard to find that middle ground, right? But when it comes to my family, I'm responsible, right? I'm the head of my wife. I'm the father of my children. Listen, young people, when y'all get old, y'all gonna be having some children too. You say, well, I'm not gonna treat my children like that. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm not gonna make my children obey like that. I'm gonna let them do whatever they want. Yeah, okay. You're not gonna be obeying God when you do that, but go ahead and try. I guarantee you it don't work. Huh? I mean, people are going to do what they're going to do anyway. I always ask myself, who in the world was at fault? Was God a good daddy? Best daddy ever was. And yet his first son rebelled. That mean he wasn't a good daddy? No. Samson's mom and daddy do right? I believe they did. And Samson still became a whoremonger, right? To some extent. So everybody has to make the determination in the final analysis, you have to decide which way you're going to go. But you have to do it based on what the Scripture says, right? Not what I say. Now, if I'm the pastor and I'm telling you what the Scripture says, of course. And if our church has a policy, you should obey that policy, the policy of the church. That's what that means. Obey them. And notice it says them. It doesn't say him. It says them. And I think that's because there's a should be a plurality of leaders in the church, right? Not just one man. But obey them that have the rule over you. And so this is the same. If you're in your family and you're submitted to your parents, now again, it's my decision if I want to let one of my children go do something or not. I've taught my kids, you need to talk to me about it. You don't just go off, you know, talk to me about it. And you ought to be willing to listen, amen? But now today, I'm 18. You know, the law says you're 18. You can just disobey everything and everybody and go do whatever you want. And that's what people do. But I'm saying to you, a Christian shouldn't do that. You ought to be careful what you do. I don't care how old you are, right? The Word of God's still the truth, amen? No matter who you are, where you come from, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It's the one thing that we cannot question. It's the one we can question our interpretation of it, yes, but we can't decide whether or not we want to do what the Word of God says, not and be right. Right? So obey them, and he's talking about pastors, right? And like I said, I was a Southern Baptist, and you know, I never did like the way they ran the churches, right? I mean, the buck never stopped with anybody, except it always ended up stopping with the deacons because they were the only ones that had any authority, right? And then I began to think, well, maybe this thing about elders is true, because if you don't have it, then you just got everything bouncing around off the walls, right? But God ordained. What did he tell Titus? Ordain elders in every city. See, God has ordained elders in his church to guide, to lead the church, right? Not as lords over God's heritage, but the Bible commands us as his people to obey them, right? Whether they get out a bullwhip and force you to do it or whatever, right? A pastor shouldn't have to do that. God, just do it. Now, if he's wrong about something and you can't sit still under his preaching because you don't agree with it and you can't submit anyway, maybe you need to go find you another church, because you're going to be wrong to create division in the church. You listening? We don't have any custom of allowing that, right? Not saying that we don't all have questions, you know, sometimes. And as a pastor, sometimes you just got to be patient and wait and give God time to work in people, right? But there are some people that, you know, after a while you would think they would just be still and listen, right? But they don't. Now look what he says. Obey them that have the rule over you, and look, submit yourself. Same thing that the children are told to do. Obey, honor. Same thing the wife is told to do with the husband. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, right? Submit yourselves. Wives, submit to your husbands. Obey them in everything, he said in Colossians, right? My goodness, how could God say such a thing, right? But it's in the Bible, right? You can do whatever you want to do in your life as long as you don't disobey the Bible in those areas where it tells you what to do. Amen? That's what Christian liberty is. I mean, if it doesn't tell me what to do, I guess I can do whatever I want. But when the Bible tells you what to do, you need to do it. Because if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. I guarantee it. Look what he said. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. You know, submission is a willing thing, right? You know, every one of us were made in the image of God. Every one of us were made in the image of God. Every one of us have our own moral compass. I'm a man. I don't have to, nobody can tell me nothing. That's the way I grew up. That's why I ended up in prison. I'm sitting in prison, I'm in a prison. Not only bad enough that I'm in prison, but I'm so rebellious in prison, they had to put me in the prison in the prison. In a dark hole and shut the door and one little window for light. And every now and then they'd come by and open it and let me get a little light. They'd bring me a teaspoon full of vegetables once a day for a week. After a week, they'd give me three full meals. And then they'd go back to the spoonful of vegetables. And I'm not kidding you, every vegetable on that spoon was one of the vegetables I used to get a whipping for not eating when I was a kid. I thought, man, that warden must have called home to my mama and asked her what kind of vegetables I didn't like. But I'm just telling you, God's going to work on you whether you like it or not. You run from it from here, you're going to run right into it, wherever you go. I tell young women, you want to get married and get out of home so you don't have to, but guess what? I know this for a fact because God turned me into my wife's mother for a while. You know what I mean by that? God turned me into my wife's mother, and I found myself talking to her and saying things to her that her mommy used to do, and I'm thinking, what's going on here? Because she's just trying to escape instead of being still under the anvil of God to work in her like a potter does the clay. I want to hurry up and get out of it, see? I want to do my thing. Well, I promise you, when you get out of it and you go do your thing, God don't go to sleep. God don't change, and He's always there. You understand? God is going to work in your life whether you like it or not. And He's not going to do it the way you want Him to do it. He's going to put somebody in your life you don't like, especially when you're kind of stubborn and rebellious. He'll put somebody right there just like you. Somebody you don't like. And then you won't ever change until you just decide, okay, Lord, I surrender. You know? And then I quoted this song the other day. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother or my brother, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Amen? I'm the one that needs prayer, right? But I found out when I surrender, it's like, it just changes. I asked my wife to marry me. I prayed about it first, and I try to walk with God, right? And especially in my early Christian life. But I knew God hadn't given me liberty yet to ask my wife to marry. I knew it. But I wanted to get married quick. I wanted to do it anyway. Right? And I got ahead of God and I went and asked her to marry me. And she said yes. But the whole time I knew something was wrong. And God started speaking to my heart. I never gave you permission. You go back and break it off. And I mean, man, it was hard to do. I got in my car one day driving over to her work. And I got right there and I couldn't do it. I passed on. I did that about 3 different times. And God just finally said to my heart, you're going to do it one way or another. And I just kept going. Just like Jonah, I just kept going. And I went and I turned a corner and all of a sudden a car came from out of nowhere and just bam, ran into my Oldsmobile Delta 98. Y'all ever seen one of those things are so long you got to go around the block twice just to get the back end around, you know? And I mean, this guy hit me, and I knew what it was. I knew when that car hit me, I knew it was God. But you know, the funny thing is, I got out and I ran around there and looked, and there wasn't even a dent in my car. And I said, okay, Lord, I got you. And I went over and I told my wife, I said, we got to break it off. She said, what? You mean we got to postpone it? I said, no. That's what I wanted to say, because that doesn't sound so bad, right? No, I said, God's telling me I can't marry you. Boom, that was it. I kept seeing her. I kept going to her house. We kept being friends. She kept working with me in the ministry. But every day I'd go over to her house and I'd sit down and we'd talk. And the whole time, now listen, I'm waiting. I'm listening to God in my heart. I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me, okay, you can go ahead and ask her. But He just didn't do it. It just never happened. And so the last time I was at her house, I just finally said, okay, Lord, I just got up and went and got in my car, and I got mad. Like a little kid, you know, like a little kid going to throw his spoon down so he can get his way, right? That's what I did. I grabbed my key and I said, all right, Lord, if you're not going to let me marry her, I stuck the key in the ignition, got ready to turn it on. If you're not going to let me marry her, I'm going to go find somebody else. And I said that in my heart to God. And it's like, just as soon as I got ready to turn that key on, the Lord said, that's it. I want you to go back in there and ask her. I never released you from the first time. That's what came to my mind. And I walked back in there and I knocked on the door and I went in there and I said, Mary, would you marry me? I think God told me I can marry you now. Well, the next day she told me, that was the weirdest thing that ever happened to me. She said, when you got up and left out of there, I was mad. Because God didn't let you ask me to marry me again. But she said, when you left, she said, in my heart, I finally realized that God's in control. And she said, I just said, God, if you want me single, I'll stay single. And I mean, it was that, she told me the whole thing how much time there was between I left and that happened. It was the same exact time God said, okay, get back there and ask her again. The moment she surrendered in her heart, God put it on my heart to go back and ask her. And I've seen that kind of thing happen over and over again. A lot of times we just hard-headed, stubborn, rebellious. We want to get our way. Amen? But I promise you, if you do what God says, it's going to always work out. I've seen husbands, I don't want my wife to be mad at me, so I'm not going to tell her nothing. My wife used to get mad at me because I wouldn't, you know. That's your job, you know, it's your responsibility. What do you want me to do? Tell me what to do. Right? Obey them that have the rule over you. You know what obey means, and there's no secret Greek word here that means something different than obey. It means obey. What it says is obey. Just obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. You know what that means? That means you got to surrender in your heart. You have to personally make a decision to submit your sovereign will, so-called, to do this, right? It doesn't make you a slave. It doesn't make you some kind of dumb person. Same thing with women. You know, God designed you to have a head. He designed you that way. And if you don't surrender to that and submit to that, then your life's going to be a mess. And your husband's life's going to be a mess. And your kid's life's going to be a mess. And if the husband doesn't take his responsibility, same thing. You can't argue with God. Well, why do you want? No, that God ordered it. God, hey, go put water in your oil in the car and see what happens. It's cheaper. Right? Go put some oil in the gas tank and see what happens. No, it don't go there. Right? Try to do anything opposite or contrary to what God has ordained, and you're going to find it's going to be easier for you to go ahead and submit to it than to have to fight God and to fight everything and everybody all around you, because you're never going to have peace. As long as you're fighting, you're fighting God. Because if the Bible says it, it's not the person you're fighting, it's God you're fighting. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That simply just means to surrender your heart. Just stop fighting. Just give up. Lay down your weapons of war and just say, okay, God, if your word says it, I'm going to do it. It's up to you. Submit yourselves, for they, now listen, we're still talking about the pastors. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Just follow them. If they lead you into a ditch, guess what? God's going to help you out of the ditch. He might leave him in there. Right? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they, who? They, those that have the rule over you. And the word rule is there, right? Well, nobody's going to rule me. Well, okay, tell God that. Obey them that have the rule over you. That's the ones who have the authority and the responsibility in the church, and it's them where the buck stops. If they don't tell you the truth and you get messed up, God's going to hold them accountable. He told the Old Testament prophets over and over again, you will not tell my people the truth so they can repent. People go the wrong way all the time because of messed up preachers. You say, well, I got a brain. I know better than to go wrong. Obviously not. I mean, I don't know why and how God does that or why he did it that way, but he did it. He made every one of us to have to learn how to be subject to somebody else, especially to those in authority. In the church, in the family, everything. It's all part of God's will. Now, for they watch for your souls. Now just think about this. Instead of getting mad at him for confronting you or telling you something that you're wrong about, or you don't think you're wrong, but you probably are, just understand, he's not just trying to enforce his own will. Now, some do that, I know. But he's watching for your soul. Right? They watch for your soul. That are those pastors, those ministers of the gospel who are dedicated and committed to that job. That's their job. And they're committed to it. The ones that aren't need to get out. Right? Because if you're not in it all the way, then you're gonna be doing your thing. And you're trying to impose your will upon the people. Right? So they watch for your soul. Now notice, they're there watching for your soul. And I had a pastor that did wrong. And guess what? The deacons came and they called a meeting, and boy, they all got mad at him, and they're going to rip the authority away from him, right? He invited me into the meeting. They didn't want me to come. But I was reading through the Old Testament at the time, and I was right in that spot that morning about Korah's rebellion. And when I walked into that meeting, those deacons did exactly what Korah did, rebelling against the pastor. And God just said to my heart, "You don't touch my, don't you touch him. Keep your mouth shut. I'll handle this. You pray." And so I just went home. I told Paul, "I'm just going to pray." And I went home, started praying about it. I didn't give my opinion, we need to get rid of him, because it was something he did that was wrong, right? Or a policy that he had was wrong. He was leading the church the wrong way in some areas. But I went home and started praying. About 6 weeks later, they called a meeting, and Paul stood up in the church and he said, "Listen, I want to do prison ministry, and I don't want to abandon this church, because I'm the one that built, got the church in debt, built all this stuff. But I'd really like to do, I'd like 6 months off so I could go do prison ministry." And I mean, the minute he started talking, I knew in my heart God was answering my prayer. And the church just said, "Well, Paul, listen, we'll take responsibility for all this. You just go. You go into prison ministry and we'll call a new pastor." And that ended it, right? They didn't have to rip it away from him. They didn't have to do what Korah did. God handled it, amen? And he always will. Because it's nobody's authority to do that. "For they watch for your soul." Notice, "as they that must give an account." Now, when I'm standing up here talking to you right now, there's a couple things I'd like to say today, but I can't because God pretty much told me not to. This is not my church. I mean, I'm not the pastor, so, and Timmy is, right? So I submit myself to the authority of Timmy. Now, it's not something that I'm going to compromise about, right? If I felt like it was something that has to be said, I'd say it anyway, right? But if I got something that's that serious, I'll go to the pastor privately first, right? And tell him, "Look, I can't preach for you if I can't preach on this," right? I do that. I've done that. I'm not going to usurp his authority. But notice that they watch for your souls. That's what the pastor teacher does. And if you think he's not doing that right, pray for him. Pray for him. I guarantee you start praying, God will start doing some things that you're over here griping about it and not praying. Stop griping. Start praying. If you're going to gripe, gripe to God. He's the one that ordained it. Amen. "For they watch for your soul." Notice what it says. "As they that must give an account." I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account for what I say to y'all. So will Timmy, so whoever stands in this pulpit and preaches. We're talking about seriously giving account. You know, us grace people, we got this idea that nothing we ever do wrong is going to be held to us in the end because we're grace. No, no. There's going to be some tears being wiped away at some point, and I'm thinking we're going to be crying about something. We're going to be accountable for what we have done in our bodies to receive rewards or suffer loss. It's not that simple. Amen. And a man of God is going to give an account, right? He's going to give an account for what he believes the Word of God teaches, and that he preaches it conscientiously according to what he believes, because he's the one that's got to give an account. If he compromises the truth because you don't like it, then and he's weak enough to do that, then you need to probably find a new pastor anyway. Go to another church. We need men that are going to tell us the truth whether we like it or not. Even that will hold it, even if we run off and take our toys and go somewhere else. "I'm going to go somewhere else." Well, I don't want you to go somewhere else. Please, don't leave. But if you do, I'm going to pray for you. And usually I've had people leave, and 5 or 6 months later they come back. Come up and say, "Brother, I'm sorry, you were right. I just thought I was right, and I was wrong." Right? God works. You're not going to destroy God's work by telling the truth, I guarantee it, right? "For they must give an account," now notice, "that they might do it with joy." See, a pastor would love to be able to account to God with joy because of the submission of the saints in the church, right? I know there's, it's like my daughter getting married, you know? I have the final say in that. I'm the father. I can give my daughter away or I can keep my daughter according to the Bible, right? But that sounds so arbitrary, right? But when you really look at it, it's not an arbitrary thing. If I'm going to keep her, it's going to be because I see that she doesn't really need to get married. She doesn't really have a strong desire, and it's not going to cause her to sin and stumble if I don't let her, right? See, so we make decisions. Even the pastor makes decisions based on wisdom and how it affects people and how it's going to affect you, right? It's not just arbitrary. And if I give her away, he said, if she marries, she's not sin. He said, if you keep her, you've done. If you give her in marriage, you've done good. But if you keep her, you've done better. Now, see, y'all don't have to think about that, but I'm a father, and I had to think about that. I had to go study that and say, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's cultural. No, it's not. It's God's order. It was cultural in Israel because it was God's word. Right? So you're going to run away from home and get married, it's going to cost you, I guarantee you. Now, God's a merciful God, and you might find that He'll forgive you of that, and you'll go home and get right, and everything will work out in the end, but that's not... You don't have that guarantee. God's sovereign. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Hey, you want to talk to the pastor about something? Talk to him. Amen? Usually I learn just keep my mouth shut and pray, you know, because I might be wrong. And I don't want to be the one causing grief to my pastor because I'm just hard-headed. And I'm grieving him because he's trying to pastor and lead in a way of peace, and here I'm causing trouble. See, that's what he says. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. So you can grieve, we can grieve our pastor. You know, you can do it, I can do it, right? It's not saying that this isn't a dictatorship. This isn't, you know, you can't say anything, you can't talk, but there's a right way and a wrong way to do everything, right? I've told my wife from day one, if you marry me, then I'm going to be the boss. I'm going to be the head. I'm going to have the final say in everything. And if you don't want to submit to that, then don't say yes when I ask you. And she said, when I ask her, she said yes. I said, now you're not just skipping over that part thinking you're going to change me once we get married, right? The girls that do that, they say, well, wait, I'll change him. No, but you know what the Lord told me? My wife has every right to appeal to me about every decision I make. My wife can appeal to me. I told my wife one day, we were poor in the ministry. And my wife asked me for a washing machine. We had a homeless shelter, and you know, I had very little support at the time. She asked me for a washing machine. We got a little money, and she wanted to spend that on a washing machine. I said, no, we're not getting a washing machine. And she got a little, you know, she got a little irritated. And I said, well, I'm the head. I'm the head. She said, so she backed off. And I got to the door. I was leaving out, and I got to the door. It's like the Holy Spirit said, just kind of said to me, hey, boy, you're right. You're the head. You're the head of my daughter. Right? I never thought about it quite like that. You're the head of my daughter. That's my daughter. You say, me and God talks to you? Well, he speaks to my heart, right? He puts thoughts in my mind, and I know it's Him because it sure didn't come from me, right? And I realized that moment that I had to use that money to get my wife a washing machine. So I went back in there. I said, honey, I'm sorry. We're going to buy a washing machine. And of course, we went to the yard sale and got one a little cheaper, right? But we got a washing machine. See, so we're not talking about arbitrary dictatorship. We're talking about submission, obedience to God, and trusting God. Listen, I tell people all the time, if you ask your mama or your dad, I told some friends, if you ask her parents to marry you and he said no, then back off. Honor him. Because if you don't, it's not going to be well with you. Because I guarantee you, if it's okay, if there's nothing wrong with you getting married and you pray, I guarantee you God will turn His heart. But sometimes God's just going to test you to see if you're going to obey Him, see if you're going to trust God to obey His word. And then you start, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He wills, right? Maybe God's just testing you to see if you're going to be a hard-headed rebel or if you're going to submit yourself. Amen? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Hey, it's hard to do sometimes, especially when you're full of the flesh, you know. You don't think you are, but you are, right? And then pretty soon God shows you, I'm just being full of myself, right? But I tell you, when the Lord does this and works in you, He doesn't command you to do something that He doesn't eventually give you the desire to do, right? I realize if I submit, even if I think she or he's wrong, I'm not talking about she as a pastor, but if I think they're wrong, God told me to submit, so He's going to protect me. He just wants me to learn how to obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and obey. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. That part ought to tell you, and pastors, you should be paying attention to that, right? That you're going to give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief. I tell you, it's hard sometimes to pastor, and I've been the grief, I know. But I also know the grief I felt when I was grieving my pastor. For some reason, I'm making a stand, but some reason I had to stand, and I knew I was right, but I didn't have any peace. And then finally, the Lord just showed me why. You don't have any peace because you're out of line. Just because you're right about something or you think you're right doesn't mean you're doing it right. Doesn't mean, you know, because sometimes you just submit even if you don't agree because you're not the boss, you know, see. If God wanted it to go your way, He'd have made you the pastor, or He'll change the pastor's heart. Amen? That He might do it with joy and not with grief. Now the last part, for that is unprofitable for you, right? So when we're rebellious against authority, particularly in this case we're talking about the leadership of the church. When you're causing a problem, it's going to be unprofitable for you, right? That's why I tell people all the time, it's better to go find another church somewhere than to sit there and God's going to have to whip you because you're creating trouble. All right. Well, I guess it's past time. I don't know what time I'm supposed to start. What time did I start? Oh. All right. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. So the responsibility of the shepherd is to preach the word, right? The responsibility of the pastor is to preach the word. If you please men, you can't please God, right? I mean, it's very tempting often because you don't want somebody to leave the church. It's very tempting to compromise a little bit just so that they won't leave. But that doesn't mean you always have to do that. I mean, sometimes you can just defer. You know, there's a difference in deferring and compromising. Sometimes you can just let it go for a little while and pray. God will work on them instead of just being so arbitrary you make everybody mad and they leave, right? But the responsibility of the shepherd is to preach and enforce and exemplify the word. Exemplify it, right? I'm not just teaching and preaching. I need to be living it. People need to be seeing in my life what I'm telling them to be, right? Now, that's what Paul told Titus. After telling him, after he says, That the aged men teach the younger women, likewise the young men. And then he said, what did he say after he said that? Let me turn to it real quick. I just want to read this to you. This will be our closing statement. But he's telling them to preach sound doctrine so that these things take place, that the young men likewise will be sober, will be exhort to be sober, that the older women might teach the younger women to be obedient to their husbands, to love their children, to be keepers at home, discreet, chaste, right? And then he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober, verse 7, in all things showing yourself a pattern of good work. So the pastor, when people look at the man of God, they ought to be seeing somebody who's doing the same thing as a pattern of good works, right? You know, I've seen one pastor took over from his dad, and he's totally different. I mean, I didn't agree with his dad about a whole lot of stuff, but not anything significant, nothing that would send you to hell. But the guy was always helping people. He was always out on the streets. He was always feeding the homeless. I mean, and he wasn't doing it because he thought it's going to get him to heaven. He just compelled to do it, right? His life reflected what he preached, right? I'm not saying everybody has to do the same thing, but he said to Titus, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, that is being a venerable person, right? Venerableness, sincerity. We're not hypocrites trying to do this stuff just so people will look at us. We're sincere. I mean, somebody said, after he got saved, he said, you know what? I used to see you helping this guy all the time. And man, he said, I get mad because I knew that guy was using you. He said, now I understand. It didn't matter whether he was using you. You just cared about it. You're trying to reach him, right? Sincerity. I don't care how much, you know, if I don't get any money out of it, if it costs me money. I mean, because being a Christian, serving God is not money. It's not about money. It's about serving Christ. Sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. So Paul tells Titus what to preach sound doctrine so that it affects everybody. So everybody will be doing what they're supposed to be doing, but yourself also showing a pattern. You can't be preaching and not doing. Amen? So if you do that, that doesn't mean that everybody's still going to follow you and like you, right? Because some people aren't. There's just always going to be contention. Timmy quoted the verse this morning, and we're closing with this. I hear that there's heresies among you, and I partly believe it, for there must needs be. And I think God said that because that's what he means, you know? Sometimes God just lets things be there to bring out things, right? I mean, sometimes God puts me in somebody's life with a fault and uses my fault to work on that person. And he said, well, brother, that don't excuse your fault. Well, you're right, it don't, you know. But it seemed like the more I work on it, the more it stays there. And it seemed like God keeps using me in that area to teach other people to be long-suffering. And then once he was done with that person, it's like the fault just went away. Like all of a sudden, I'm not doing that anymore. So God, I hear that there's heresies among you, and I partly believe it, for there must needs be heresies. Why? So that those who approve. What happens when there's error and there's somebody there that is apt to teach and has a heart for God and a heart for the Word? They're going to preach it, and they're going to teach it. They're going to expose it. There must needs be heresies, that those that are approved among you might be manifest. Look around you. When error shows up, who is it that's right there to deal with the error? Amen? That's the one you ought to be looking at as an elder, you know. When they brought the codfish to America, they said when they got it here on the ships that it was no good. They ended up having to dump most of it because it just kind of floated around in the water. But they learned that if they put an enemy of the codfish in the tank with them, then the codfish spent the whole time trying to stay away from the enemy. And when they got here, they were in better shape than they were when they left, right? Sometimes God just uses the enemy to strengthen us. Amen? Let's pray. I hope there's something there this morning for you. The pastor has a responsibility. The sheep have a responsibility. Submission and obedience is required of all of us, including the pastor. Negative and a positive effect that come from all this, right? But there is a way to handle this. There comes a point when there's a contentious, rebellious, disobedient person that has to be dealt with, right? We don't have time to deal with that part, but that is also an issue, amen? How do you deal with that kind of a person? First of all, you pray, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, God, that you'll take the word we've preached and, Lord, you'll help us to apply it to our lives. If there's something here in any of our hearts, Lord, that you've put your finger on, we pray, God, that you'll grant your grace, Lord, that we can deal with it. And we know you will, Lord. We're not so naive as to think that you speak to us but don't help us to obey. And, Lord, I'm thankful that, God, sometimes you just put your pressure on us so much that when you finally show us what to do, it becomes a great relief just to do it. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you, Lord, for the order that you've given us in your word and in the church. Help us, God, to be the best Christians we can be. Lord, when others look at us, they need to see unity. Unity around the truth. They need to see joy. They need to see peace. They need to see love. I know we can't always have all of that all at the same time because sometimes there's conflict, Lord, but help us to deal with those things and help us to do it right. And we'll give you thanks. But we thank you, Lord, that you're sovereign and that you're faithful and that you're always going to do what's right for us and you're going to help us do what's right before you. And we just ask all of this today in Jesus' name. Amen.